Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
In Deuteronomy 4:31, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God." How do we know? Just look at Jesus in the Gospels. You have hope no matter what you're going through because of the compassion of God, the sympathy of the Savior. And nowhere besides the cross does Christ's sympathy become so crystal clear as it does here in how he treats and helps this deaf and mute man, a misunderstood, mistreated outcast, a scorned, feared, or marginalized man who had no hope in this day and age. Now watch this, Mark 7, verse 32. Mark 7, 32. "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself." Well, let's just stop there. First, notice that Jesus takes the man aside and cares for him personally and individually. Jesus never just waved his hand and healed a crowd all at once. He healed them one by one, showing amazing sympathy and love for each person. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. Look at the sympathy of our Lord here for this person who has been neglected, rejected by most, abandoned, misdiagnosed. Except for his friends, or more likely his family members here, who bring him to Jesus, it would be rare in the time of Christ for this man to have any real relationships, since he would have been treated as a lunatic or outcast, or as the rabbis taught, an unclean person to be shunned, or a person cursed by God, plus he's unable to hear or speak to people. But Jesus pulls him aside to communicate with him one-on-one. And we may not have any idea how important this would be to a deaf person. I asked Mike Boos from Deaf Opportunity Outreach to share some insights about the deaf. He sent me a message that was preached on this passage by a man who was raised by deaf parents and who ministers to the deaf. And the man wrote this: "Deaf people are extremely visual. If Jesus didn't remove the deaf man from the crowd, the man's eyes would have been dashing to and fro, watching for the visual flow of information. Jesus knew that for the deaf man's eyes and heart to rest on him, he had to take him aside. Ask a deaf person why Jesus took him aside, they will say because deaf people often feel like spectacles, because people usually stare at them or treat them differently once they learn he or she is deaf. Often the deaf are embarrassed in public, so they tend to shy away from being in crowds. The deaf man would have been afraid, not knowing what was going to happen, fearing that he would have been humiliated or beaten as happened back then. Being taken aside by Christ would have calmed his heart." This is the loving sympathy of Christ. In fact, this man went on to say, quote, "When you talk to deaf people about this miracle, they will focus on a healing that moves even beyond the physical realm. Jesus communicated one-on-one with a man that all of society saw as a useless fool. Jesus treated him as a man, as a person he cared about. That touches deaf people who read this account just as much as the healing. That Jesus sympathetically pulled this man aside, knowing that was necessary to calm his fears and to help him focus on him." This passage reveals Christ's sympathy in such poignant ways, his care for people whom society deemed useless and thought of as outcasts or lunatics, and it shows us that he knows each of us and treats us with tender care individually. Verse 32, "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty." Now that phrase, "spoke with difficulty," comes from a unique word in Greek. It's hardly ever used in Greek writings. We'll look at it more later. But it means he can hardly speak. He can only make the most basic sounds. He's practically mute. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." As more expressions of Christ's compassion and sympathy, Jesus is doing something here that was rarely done in his day. He's using sign language. Christ knows that the man can't hear him, so he acts out what he intends to do. Jesus puts his fingers into the deaf man's ears, touches his tongue, looks up to heaven and sighs, all as a way to communicate with this deaf man. He does all of this as a way of showing that he understands what the man is going through and that he'll help him. Now, why the fingers in the ears? Jesus is letting him know, I know what's wrong with you. It's your ears. Everyone else may have misdiagnosed him, called him retarded or insane, but Jesus lets him know, I know what's really wrong. Jesus may have been the first person in this man's life to correctly diagnose him. This deaf man doesn't have a demon. He's not stupid. He's not insane. By touching his ears, he's indicating that he knows what's wrong and that he'll fix it. This touch communicates care and concern. But why did Jesus spit on his fingers and then touch this man's tongue? First, it shows that Jesus recognizes the man has a speech impediment. He's saying, I know you're not insane. I know you have a problem with your tongue, showing sympathy to this man who probably rarely received any. It may have also been a symbolic way of showing that he was going to loosen his tongue. But he also did it for another reason. The Roman world was filled with phony healers who would prescribe ridiculous remedies to heal people. The whole thing was a sham, not unlike the fake faith healers on TV today who sell anointed cloths or oil to steal people's money. In Rome, an inscription was found around this time which said that if you mix the blood of a white rooster with honey and some eye salve and put it on your eyes, you would regain your sight. The same kind of snake oils were sold by quacks to blind people as well. So Jesus spit on his tongue as a clear demonstration that the power to heal the deaf mute man is coming from himself, not from some bogus concoction. Jesus didn't make some strange potion. He used his spit, symbolizing that the healing was coming from him. He did this three times in the Bible. Here in Mark 7, you'll see it in Mark 8 with a blind man he heals, and in John 9, where he healed another blind man. Well, the sign language continues. Look at verse 34. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, why did Jesus look up to heaven? Looking up to heaven, it says. Well, to show that his power comes from God. There's a sense in which Jesus healed him and a sense in which the Father in heaven healed him, since Christ came to do the work of the Father. The deaf man would understand that looking up to heaven meant God was about to do something. But what about the sigh? The word for deep sigh here is usually translated groan, as in Romans 8:23. And it's often connected with prayer or intercession, as in Romans 8:26. It's likely that Jesus did this, sighed when he looked up to heaven, as if he's casting the man's burden upon the Father in prayer, showing deep emotional sympathy for this man through this gesture. It's a sigh of compassion. The burden of this fallen world is weighing on his soul as the sympathetic Savior. There would be no use in mouthing words in prayer because the man wouldn't understand it, since lip reading was uncommon. Plus, Jesus' mouth is pointing upward, looking to heaven, which would make it difficult for the man to try to read his lips, even if he could. A wordless prayer, a sigh, was all that the man needed to see. Jesus was telling the man through sign language or body language that he understood this man's burden, that his healing was coming from above, and that he was interceding for him. Through touching this man's ears, tongue, and praying for him, Jesus shows his sympathy. All that Jesus does here, including the healing, pictures his sympathy. And no matter what you're going through, Christ has sympathy for you. His sympathy and empathy and compassion lead him to action, whether we understand his answers or not, but never doubt his love and care for you. He's a sympathetic Savior. What else can we take away from this? That there was something in the heart of Jesus that drew him to the handicapped. He loved people who were often cast aside by others. Jesus spent much time ministering to those with physical infirmities, whether the blind, crippled, deaf, or sick, because he had a heart full of love and compassion for them and their needs. So if you want to be like Jesus, reach out to the handicapped. He loved them and ministered to them, and we should do the same. We must show Christ's sympathetic compassion to others as those who've experienced his compassion. Jesus heals as a picture of his sympathy. Next, we see that Jesus heals as a picture of salvation. Look at verse 34. Jesus' healings picture salvation. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. The man must have been jumping for joy. Just by the power of Christ's word, he was healed. And in this way, Jesus' healings picture salvation. We saw this before when Jesus healed the leper. The healing was a picture of spiritual cleansing and salvation. When Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, it not only showed that he is the resurrection and the life, but it was a picture of the fact that we come into this world spiritually dead, and by Christ's word, Lazarus, come forth, he gives us new life. He makes us spiritually alive. Again, this is why John called Jesus miracles signs, because they pointed to something other than the physical miracle. They had a spiritual significance. Obviously, we don't allegorize the Bible, but when it comes to his miracles, the Bible is absolutely clear that they were signs. They were symbolic of something else. This healing here is a powerful illustration of salvation. Before you knew Christ, you couldn't hear. You were deaf spiritually. You couldn't understand what God was saying in his word. But after Christ heals you, after you're saved, you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through his word. You have ears to hear the word of God. Look what the Bible says about the natural person, the unsaved person, the person devoid of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's why to be saved, it takes a miracle. Because in your natural, unsaved state, unregenerate state, you don't want God, and you can't understand anything about God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How can you understand spiritual truths if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Apart from Christ's salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the truth of the Word. Unless God gives you spiritual vision and hearing, you're a natural man who cannot accept the things of the Spirit. You can read the Bible all you want, but it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher in your ear. I remember reading the Bible before I was a Christian, and I didn't understand it at all. That's why I started researching about other religions for years, because I read some of the New Testament and it didn't make any sense to me. But then one night, I was working in a recording studio in New York City. I went to the secretary's desk to make a phone call. She had stepped away, and she had left her Bible open on the desk. And when I read a line in it, it was like I was struck by lightning. I ran out of there. I went to the closest bookstore to buy a Bible, even though it was late at night, and I began to devour the Word of God. God opened up my eyes to the truth. God opened up my ears to his Word. People are dead in sin, Ephesians 2, blind, spiritually deaf like this man, and their tongues refuse to give God the praise and glory he deserves. They're spiritually mute, and it takes a creative act of God, a sovereign act of God, to remove the veil, as 2 Corinthians 3 says, to remove blindness and to give you light, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So then how are we saved if we're blind? Look at verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It takes God's initiative. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We have spiritual hearing, spiritual vision. When Jesus heals this deaf and mute man, it's a picture of salvation. Our ears are open to the truth of God's word. In John 9, Jesus clearly says that he healed a blind man as a picture of salvation. This blind man is kicked out of the temple for testifying about Christ. So Jesus goes and finds him, and look at the conversation that they have. Or I should say, the formerly blind man is kicked out of the temple for talking about Christ. But look what happens. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Can you get any clearer? Seeing is synonymous with faith, with knowing Christ, with being saved. And blindness is equated with unbelief or being lost. In 1 John 3:6 and in 3 John 11, John says with metaphorical language that a Christian is one who has seen God, meaning experienced God, being enlightened by God, and able to see and know and love the truth. That's why we call it amazing grace. Because you didn't find Jesus, he wasn't lost. You were lost. You didn't seek him. Romans 3 says no man seeks God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, and to give life to the dead, Ephesians 2, to give sight to the spiritually blind, Luke 4, healing and hearing to the spiritually deaf. Salvation is a supernatural work of God, a gracious, sovereign bestowing of spiritual vision and hearing. Like when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, as Paul was on his way to persecute Christians, he wasn't looking for God. Suddenly, your eyes behold Christ's glory, your ears hear God's word, your heart understands, and your tongue is set free to praise the Lord. Jesus heals as a picture of his sovereignty, his sympathy, and his salvation. Now, this becomes even more obvious when Jesus speaks about hearing and seeing in Mark 8. This is very important because what happens here is an important lesson that continues through chapter 8. Look at Mark 8, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" And what did he do right before this? He healed a deaf man. What does Jesus do right after this? He heals a blind man. What Jesus does in the physical realm is a picture of what he does for us in the spiritual realm. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, the ability by his grace to perceive the things of the Spirit by the Spirit. It's no coincidence that Jesus' teaching about hearing and seeing right here is bracketed by his healing of a deaf man and healing of a blind man. His miracles are pictures of his teachings and salvation. And spiritual blindness and deafness is spoken of all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 42, Jeremiah 5, Ezekiel 12, Acts 28, Revelation 3. It's a reminder for us that even if people are deaf to God, Jesus can heal them. He can open up their ears and save them. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 35 of Mark 7, something that a lot of people miss, Mark 7, 35. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Verse 37, they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." I mean, this is a triple miracle. First, his ears are healed, then his tongue. But remember, as a deaf man, he doesn't know a language. Yet after Christ's healing, this man speaks clearly, plainly. He doesn't need years to learn how to talk, like how children develop. He doesn't take months to learn the Greek language. Christ supernaturally gives him the ability to speak in a language he never learned. There's no speech therapy here, no learning curve, no Hooked on Phonics curriculum, no ABC and 1-2-3 books. He doesn't need time to learn the definition of words. He immediately has the gift of language. He received an instant ability to speak this language implanted in his brain. It's really just mind-blowing. But we're so accustomed to hearing about Jesus' miracles, we forget how shocking this must have been and how this man must have been leaping for joy, able to hear and speak for the first time. So when Jesus heals this deaf and mute man, it is a picture of salvation. Our ears are open to the truth by God's grace. We can understand God's word, and our mouths are open to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. This man's life has changed forever, instantly, all because of the word of Christ. And if you hear Christ's word and trust his promises, you too can know his salvation and the gift of eternal life, the promise of your sins being forgiven based on Christ's finished work on the cross. As 1 Peter 1 says, we're born again by the living and enduring word of God. Well, that brings us to number 4. Jesus heals as a picture of his second coming. Jesus' healings picture his return. Remember I mentioned that there was a unique word which was used in verse 32. Mark 7, 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hands on him. Spoke with difficulty translates one word, a very unusual and rare word. In fact, it's hardly ever found in other Greek literature. And this is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. And then it's used only once In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was very popular in Jesus' day because most Jews were better at speaking Greek than Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, but Greek was like English, the language that was used all over the empire. So they were more comfortable reading the Greek translation of the Old Testament than the Hebrew version in many cases. And the one place in the Old Testament that this word is used is in Isaiah 35, a passage about the work of the Messiah and the coming messianic kingdom. See, this word is not the normal word used to speak about a mute person. That's the one that's in Mark 7:37. But in Mark 7:32, it's mogilalos. And since it's used only in Mark 7 and Isaiah 35, there's a clear connection that Mark wants us to see. To put it in our context, it would be as if I started a speech saying, fourscore, I don't even have to say fourscore and 7 years ago, and you'd know that I'm referring to Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. This is blinking neon lights that what Jesus does in Mark 7 using that rare word used only in Isaiah 35 is a fulfillment of Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, first Isaiah speaks about the Messiah coming in judgment upon the unsaved, which is what Revelation 19 says about Christ's return. But then it speaks of salvation and healing for the saved. Look at Isaiah 35 starting in verse 4. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The retribution of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Like Mark 7. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, there's that rare word, mogilalas, will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. If you read the chapter, you'll see that this is about the time of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. And this was a very popular messianic passage, which was taught by many rabbis in the synagogues in Jesus' day. And remember, Mark's audience is the church in Rome, comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Jewish readers would no doubt make the connection between this rare word in Mark and its use in Isaiah 35. 700 years before Christ came, the prophecy says that the Messiah would give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and heal the tongue of the mute. But it wasn't just referring to Christ's first coming. It's referring to what he'll do during the millennial kingdom, when sickness will be banished because the Messiah will sit on his throne in Jerusalem, regather Israel, and begin the removal of the curse. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, Amos 9, Ezekiel 34, Revelation 20. In other words, Jesus healed this deaf, mute man to foreshadow the conditions of his coming kingdom. Jesus heals as a picture of his second coming. This miracle gives us a preview of what he'll do for his followers in his kingdom on earth after he returns. Christ is telling us that he knows that this world is full of burdens and sins and pain and sorrow, disasters and disabilities, but there's coming a time when he'll make all things new and wipe away every tear from our eyes. He'll give us resurrected, glorified bodies when he returns, free from sin and pain and decay and death, and we'll worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever in his kingdom. And when we see Jesus Christ face to face, our sovereign and sympathetic Savior, our questions will be answered, our frustrations will be ended, our pain will be over, the mysteries of our lives will make sense, and like the crowd, we will say, he has done all things well. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. Gospel-Centered Living is a listener-supported radio outreach made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to support this ministry as we spread God's Word, we ask that after giving to your local church, you give your donation online through the Radio Fund on the giving page at ccctucson.org. Or you can send a check to 7801 East Kenyon Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85710, made out to Christ Community Church. Just write radio in the memo line and we'll send you a receipt. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.